Lord, bless us this morning. Be with us, Lord. Show us how you want us to live and how you want us to be as your created people. And Lord, as we think about everything that's happening in our world, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, something into these difficult and dangerous situations. Amen. So I don't know if you were here last Sunday. If you were, you'll have heard Andy and Rachel Griffiths talking about some people in Kenya where the police were misbehaving and, in fact, had behaved really badly and some people had been killed. And then the police were brought to justice by some people who insisted on believing that there was hope even in the face of very difficult reality. And the passage that we were looking at last week started with these words: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So it seems to me that there's a sort of pattern of the world. There's a way that we do things. There's a way that things naturally happen. Especially when bad things happen to us, there's a natural reaction. And then there's the way God wants us to think and to behave and act. And that's kind of what we'll be looking at this morning. Now, to start, I don't know if you have any experience of people who use these things. Can you see it? Please, can somebody shout out what that is? It's a hearing aid. Anyone put your hands up if you know anybody who uses these? Excellent. Lots of experience. When your hearing starts to go, a few things tend to happen, okay? First, you can mishear and misunderstand what someone's saying to you. So when, for example, my wife says, "Have we got any tomatoes?" and I don't have my hearing aids in, I might respond, "What? You can't feel any of your toes." And also, if you have bad hearing, you risk seriously testing the patience of those close to you, in my case, Jenny, my wife, when you continuously ask them to repeat every word they've said, especially when you can't hear it the second time and ask them a third. But it can get more serious because, you know, if you can't hear very well, you might miss some advice somebody gives you on a really serious matter. Or let's say you've got to get out to work and be at work on time, or you know, you've really got to be there early today, and the alarm goes off and you can't hear it. Or you've got an urgent delivery today for something you really need for school or your work or whatever, and you can't hear the doorbell when it rings for that urgent delivery. But potentially more seriously again, when you can't hear properly, what tends to happen is this. Because you can't really hear the conversation that's happening in the room, you tend to withdraw from what's going on. You retreat from the conversation because you can't fully follow it. You lose some of your ability to understand what people are saying and to respond to them in the right way. When my dad got too old to manage his hearing aids properly, we'd be in the living room at his house and he'd nod his head and say, in agreement, but we could tell he had not heard or understood what we were saying. You see, without good hearing, you risk retreating into a world of your own, and you risk losing track of what is really going on in front of you. But if you have hearing aids, you do have to look after them properly, okay? And here's some tips. I was told about these. You get them from Lidl. They're wipes. They're, you know, antiseptic wipes. And you have to clean these every day. Daily. You have to clean them daily using one of these, because if you don't, you risk getting an infection in your ear and that can affect your balance. And you need spare batteries, because if the beep goes off in your hearing aid and you haven't got your batteries with you, what happens? You can't hear. Oh, and by the way, the batteries need to be the right size. This says 13. And if the tubes, can you see there's a little tube that goes from the hearing aid bit to the earpiece? There's a tube there. If that gets blocked, you need to have these little tube clearing sticks. You probably can't see them in there, but that you push down the tube and clear them. And you need to have your tube clearing kit with you. When the hearing aid tube gets blocked, so it would be a mistake, for example, to go on holiday, like we did recently to Germany, to see my wife's cousins, and forget to take that with you, because then, out of the 2 weeks holiday, you wouldn't be able to hear for a week and a half. Do you see where I'm going with this? And finally, whatever you do, don't go swimming in Camberwell baths, for example, with your hearing aids on. Remember to take them off. Now, I'll leave it to you to guess which of these many sensible and necessary steps I've failed to take on many occasions over the last 3 years. And there's one I forgot to mention. There's a little button on the side of the hearing aid. And it would help if it would be earlier than 1 year after you've had yours, yep, before you work out which way to press the button to turn the volume up. In other words, folks, if you've got hearing aids, you've got to look after them. And you've got to listen to those who've used them before and can advise you on how to use them. But when your hearing does start to go, and when you do look after them carefully and follow the instructions and the recommendations of those who've used them before you, and when you don't forget to do the right thing, these hearing aids really are a godsend. They're a joy. They can transform your life as your hearing literally is renewed. Can anyone who wears these identify with that? The difference between having, yes, I'm getting some hands up. The difference between having no hearing and having your hearing renewed when you look after these things is marvelous. It's just a little thing. They're free on the NHS. I'm going to leave both of my hearing aids out for a while. And I hope it'll become clear shortly why I've done this. Now, don't forget that what I'm going to say in the examples I'm going to give you in the next minute or two, I don't have my hearing aids in, okay? Now, here's an example. It's Friday morning on your street. It's bin day, whatever day it is, bin day around on your streets. And the bin people have been, and you look out your window or you look out your front door, and there is no wheelie bin outside your front door because somebody has pinched it. So what do you do? It's tough out there, isn't it? What options do you have? What you could do is, I tell you what, you could wait till it's dark and go down the street and nick one back. Is that right? Yeah? Or you wait till next Friday, next bin day, and you make sure you get out early and get one from somewhere on the street. And anyway, the people down the end of the street who've probably pinched your bin, those kids are noisy and make a fuss. And, you know, why should you give them any time? Okay? When something bad happens to you, there's a sort of natural reaction, isn't there, to fight back, to do something to get your own back. And here's another example. I was riding my bike up Crystal Palace Hill last week, and this happened to me. It's a steep hill, right, Mark? It's a steep hill. And there was a car right into the bike lane. And the window on the passenger side was down, so I came just inside it. I could just get to that position, and I leaned forward, and I said, "Excuse me, would you mind just moving across into the bike lane so I can get by on the inside?" And this was the response from the passenger. F word, I'll leave that to you. B word, end in CKS. Anyway, B word, I couldn't care less. Shouted at me, okay? Now, what do you do if that happens to you? I know what you do. You get angry and you say to yourself, "No, why don't you bleep off out the bike lane? Get over to your side of the road." That's what you do, isn't it? That's the natural thing to do. You get angry back. Here's a different example, but it does come out of the passage today. It's a different scenario. A different situation. You're at work and you're fortunate enough to get promoted. That might be to supervisor or sister if you're in a hospital or manager or even a partner. And there comes a point, doesn't there? Doesn't there come a point when you really have to start putting a bit of distance between yourself and, you know, the cleaners and the security staff and the delivery people and the lower grades? You're in a different class now. You're higher up. You need friends higher up. And it's better for discipline and good order and efficiency if everyone knows their place. That's the way the world works, isn't it? Isn't it? You couldn't be seen having coffee with a cleaner. buying a birthday card for the children of the security guard who comes on the night shift, you begin to feel you're more important than that. Can you see what I'm saying? That there are natural reactions, that the way we deal with things, both when we're angry and also, as this passage in Romans says, when we feel we're a bit more important than people. And now for something more serious. How about if someone disrespects badly or hurts you or your family or your friends, particularly your children or people you care for deeply? There's only one way to deal with it, isn't there? You get angry, of course you do, because when somebody who you care for deeply is hurt, you get angry, and the anger makes you strong, and you start to fight back, don't you? That awful person, those dreadful people who did something bad to you, they need teaching a lesson, and they are not going to go unpunished. And if I get a chance, I'll get them back. I remember when I was about 20 years old, and my dad, a really peaceful man who would never hurt anybody, he was working in a school at the time, and he'd been assaulted. He'd been thumped badly in the face by a young man. I wanted to go around the lad's house with my brother and my cousin and beat the bleep out of him. I did. I was angry. I was furious. This peaceful man who was crying in front of me. And sometimes things can get really, really, really serious, can't you? And here I have to bring in what we see on our television screens and read on the news and the newspapers every day today. Because especially if those who you love deeply have been really badly hurt, and especially if they've been killed, anger and the response to that is so deep that you begin to need revenge. Your anger almost overwhelms you in your desire to get your own back, and you begin to see the people on the other side. Whoever did it, they're all the same. All that lot, they're all the same. They're all dreadful. They behave like animals. They're not even human. You have to take revenge. This is the pattern of the world, isn't it? We see it every day, the pattern of the world. And then finally, for those of us in the current situation who are sitting painfully by and watching from the relative safety of distance, we have to take sides, don't we? So why should we feel sorry for those who've been killed on one side of a fight that we don't agree with? The ones on the other side, because you have to take sides, and in the end, if the other side's people get killed, well, maybe this time they deserved it. You know, they're the real problem. They're the real terrorists, aren't they? And from all the evidence we see so graphically at the moment, this is the pattern of the world. It's not new. It's just forcing its way into the front of our consciousness because it's getting so much coverage. I'm going to put my hearing aids back in. It'll only take a second. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. And the writer here, St. Paul, he knows what persecution is. This isn't some kind of lightweight persecution. He had taken part in persecuting Christians and even having them killed. And he's repeating almost the same words that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To curse is the pattern of the world. And it's hardly surprising when things get really, really hard. Rejoice with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, in this context, this cannot mean that you rejoice with those who rejoice in the awful things that are happening to the other side. That's the pattern of the world, to rejoice in bad things. Because we are to mourn with those who mourn. And the mourning at the moment, on both sides is terrible to see. Live in harmony with one another. Discord, lack of harmony, is the pattern of the world, it seems to me. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, because conceit and pride are the pattern of the world, it seems to me. Do not repay evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And here's the, if you like, the more serious stuff. Do not take revenge, But leave room for God's wrath. It's God's to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Surely we know revenge, we can see it, is the pattern of the world. And I'm absolutely certain that the desire for revenge would rise in me if it was my kids or my uncle, you know, or my aunt or whatever, to whom terrible things were happened. But still, God throws it back at us. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If thirsty, give him a drink. That's the way to punish him, to heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome the evil with good. Do we sometimes need our heavenly hearing aids? Does God not still speak to us through his word? But then comes the thought, surely this is all just naive impracticality. It's the stuff for dreamers. It's of no practical use when real life hits. It'll get you nowhere when things get serious. Well, if you were here last week, try telling that to the brave fighters against police corruption in Kenya, who we heard about, who refused to be overcome by the brutality that was happening to their friends and family and colleagues. They fought for 6 years to see those people brought to justice before the courts. And the impact of that was to transform the culture in the police force, increasing dramatically good outcomes. You see, I'm wanting to argue, and I know it's from a privileged position of safety, so I have to look to God's word, and I have to take into account the experience of those who've been before us. I want to argue that hope is a reality even in the face of brutal reality. I want to try and test and approve what God's will might be, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, and I want to distinguish that from the pattern of the world. So, if relations on your street need improving, why not start a street WhatsApp group to try and support and help each other? And why not talk to the kids down the street and their parents and get to know them a little, understand where they're coming from, understand where they're at? That's the street you live on. And then out on the highway, what I actually did was I said quietly through the window, I'm sorry, I was only asking nicely if you could move across. What the man in the passenger seat did was, he said the F word and the B word and told me to get lost again. But his partner, the woman, looked at me and she looked sheepish and she moved across. And yes, you know that situation where you get a bit higher up the ladder and you don't want to speak to the people down below. Well, actually, that's the way of the world. But what you actually should do is you should still say thanks and chat to the staff who do the cleaning and the security work and the lower grades and so on. All my experience of 40 years of working in a whole range of institutions suggests very strongly that they're much healthier and better place to work when that kind of interaction happens. On the street, I heard this morning a lovely story of somebody talking to a street cleaner. The street cleaner was a Muslim, and this person, Christian and Muslim, had a really good conversation, a really human, brotherly, sisterly conversation on the street. Some people wouldn't even dream of talk to the people of low position and understand them and understand how our societies and our organizations are better when we see things from the other people's point of view and when we relate to each other. In a sense, that's the easier stuff. But what about when it gets harder? What about the reaction when life gets really hard, as we're seeing out on our TV screens there? Our Jesus' commandment to love our neighbor and Paul's exhortation to love, not hate, to bless, not curse, are they in fact stretched beyond their limitations when it's you and yours who are being persecuted or even killed? Well, not if you listen again to the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, as a few of us went to do last Sunday in a church in Waterloo, where our own Adjoa Ando was reading part of Dr. Martin Luther King's last Christmas sermon. And there can be few people in history than Martin Luther King better equipped to advise from real lived experience how to test and approve what God's will is in the face of brutal reality. And Dr. King says, we must either learn to live together as brothers, or we will die together as fools. He says we can love our enemies because we're all created in God's image. We have to listen and try to understand other people. We don't, interestingly, he says, we don't have to like them. We don't have to like those who hate us and are trying to destroy us, but we can learn to love them because they too are God's creation. Or we risk destroying ourselves. And whether that approach would mean an end to the Israeli retaliation to the truly awful things that have happened to their people, or whether it would rather influence the degree and extent of their retaliatory action, there are many, many serious commentators who will say that the current approach will just lead to another cycle of violence. In effect, they are advising, even in the face of brutal reality, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Do not be overcome by evil. That's the risk, to be overcome by evil. Even President Biden this week urged the Israeli government, do not be consumed by your anger. Can you see? And there's a quote in a serious magazine called The Economist this week. The only way to bring enduring quiet to Gaza is through a broader settlement of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. If the prospect of a negotiated solution evaporates, with it, moderate leadership will vanish. Brutality will lead to brutal reaction, and then do we just wait until the next time? I think what we're being asked to do in all these situations, the less serious on our street and out on the roads, the less serious at work, and the much more serious when really bad things happen to us, and maybe even when really brutal things happen out in the world. We're being exhorted, we're being told to move away from the pattern of the world, to move away from what comes naturally, because anger and the desire for revenge is natural. It's what happens. But we're being exhorted to move away from it and to listen. To listen what people really are saying. It's not naive impracticality. It's the reality of extraordinarily hard, real choices in the face of even brutal reality. And at the end of the day, friends, for us as Christians, it's the way of the cross. I just want to finish by sharing one more thought with me, if you bear with me. We're exhorted in this passage this morning to mourn with those who mourn. And when we see what's happening out in God's holy land, should we mourn for the children and innocent people of Gaza? Absolutely. It's barely watchable to see their suffering. And should we mourn too for the dead of southern Israel? Absolutely. On our knees and deeply wailing before God in our hearts. They included a man who voluntarily used to take sick people from Gaza to the hospitals in Israel. So let's, for a moment to finish, let's have a moment of quiet and just mourn with those who are mourning out in our world today. A moment of quiet. Lord, have mercy. Amen.